so much. Thank you. Well, I remain standing if you don't mind, and thank you for standing. I don't deserve any of that, but I'll just reflect it or deflect it to the Lord. But I want you to read the scripture aloud with me just before I speak this morning, so I don't want you to sit down then get back up, because then you groan. Would you read this out loud with me, with some gusto, out loud? Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is our life is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Father, hear our cry this morning and bless your word to our understanding in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It is such a joy for us to be back with you, and we are so grateful. We were here in July, and by God's grace, and then back this week, Friday night. So many of you were here, and then yesterday, what a great time we had. The Lord laid on my heart this series of messages about 10 biblical ways to get the most out of life, and this is one of those ways. I talked about 7 of them yesterday morning, and the church has the notes. If you weren't, for one reason or another, didn't get to be here, you can even get a set of the notes that I used yesterday morning. Tonight, I'll add a little bit to this, but this morning I want to talk to you about the subject, get into the Word, because we need to talk about life transformation. Everything in this service so far, the song sung, everything in this service so far dovetails right into what I'm about to share with you this morning. So rather than take any more time to do it, I just have this urgency. I feel an urgency inside to share these things with you while sort of striking while the iron's hot, while your hearts are open. So let's get into it. Every one of us in this room has a worldview. And our worldview may not be defined. Maybe you haven't been through a session. Some of you work for large companies that are in the area. I know you do. And you've been through processes. You've had Patrick Lencioni here, or you've had some other great speaker here that has taken you through defining your mission, defining your vision, sort of dealing with your own worldview. But some of us haven't taken the time to define our worldview or even to really think about what the term means. Let me give you a couple of dictionary definitions of worldview. The overall perspective from which one sees and interprets the world. The overall perspective from which one sees and interprets the world. A second dictionary definition, a collection of beliefs about life and the universe held by an individual or a group. So I think I'm safe to say that everyone in here has a set of beliefs about life and the universe. You have a similar set of beliefs to the people in this church. That's why you're congregated together as a body here. What I want to talk about this morning is a biblical worldview, getting into the Word so that you create in your mind and in your heart a biblical way of looking at things. There's a book by a fellow named George Barna. I referred to him yesterday. The book is called Think Like Jesus, and here's what he says. A biblical worldview is thinking like Jesus. Thinking like Jesus. It's a way of making our faith practical to every situation we face each day. It's a way of dealing with the world such that we act like Jesus 24 hours a day, because we think like Jesus. He goes on to say it's a means of experiencing, interpreting, and responding to reality in light of biblical perspective. In other words, it means getting the Word of God in you to an extent that your heart, your thinking, your actions are informed and controlled by the Word of God. In one sense, you get into the Word. In another sense, the Word gets into you. It's sort of like I used to tell the students when I was at Central Bible College, the way this all happens at a place like Central Bible College, where there are a lot of men and a lot of women who are right at the age of being interested in each other, is that the guys usually chase the girls until the girls catch them. You understand that? Well, in a sense, I chase the Word of God until the Word of God catches me. I read the Word until the Word gets a hold of me. I give myself to it until it grabs me and it won't let go. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. I want you to do that. I want you to work your mind around this until you become programmed to think like Jesus. Because I'm afraid with modern day television and modern day media and the internet and Google and all that we're confronted with day after day, we end up thinking like the world and we don't even realize it. We end up with the values of people other than ourselves and even values other than we share here at church, because we're fed it all the time. There is an attack that comes from the world to try to change the way we think about certain things. And we are programmed hour after hour. The more television you watch, the more you're on the internet screen, the more you're programmed to think like the world thinks about certain subjects. To a point where even in the church, people are espousing things that aren't biblically true from time to time. We get to a point where we can't delineate between what's solid biblical truth and not solid biblical truth, because we allow so much information to come into our minds and hearts that causes us to veer off the truth of the Word of God, and we end up not thinking like Jesus, but thinking like the world. So what I want to do is try to encourage you to get back into the Word so that you think like Jesus, you talk like Jesus, you act like Jesus, you have the Word of God in you so strongly that it controls your actions. So I'll just pose a question. Are we programmed to think like Jesus? And the answer is, well, no, not by our human nature. Paul uses really strong words in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. By the way, that should be an 8, and that's my mistake. No one else's but mine. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says this: the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. Let me read it again. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. So your body has this built-in thing to want what it wants. Your body has this built-in thing to crave what it craves. I wish your nature wasn't fallen, but it's kind of fallen. So we're not programmed to think. We're not programmed to think like Jesus in our bodies. And again, that should be an 8. It's not by our bodies. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, Paul says in Romans 8:8. And we're not programmed by the enemy of our souls. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, Satan knew exactly how to approach Eve to get her to do what she did. He knew exactly what to say, and he knows exactly what to say to you and to me. He appeals to things that make our bodies feel good. You know, I would be crazy if, as a preacher of the Word, I stood here in this pulpit this morning and told you that sin does not feel good when you're involved in it. In fact, the reason so many people fall into various kinds of sins is because it really satisfies the cravings of the flesh. I almost sinned yesterday. Almost. Pastor and Donna took us over to Zender's over in Frankenmuth. I'd never been there before, to that town, although down in Missouri there's an advertisement for us for it. So I'd always wondered what it's really like, the biggest Christmas store in all the world, and that meal at that big restaurant just put me right on the edge. Had I listened to my body, I would still be sitting at that booth eating. There is a way that the enemy uses our human nature to pull us, to lure us, to drag us, to tempt us to do what he wants us to do. So my body doesn't agree to live like Jesus, and my mind doesn't necessarily agree to live like Jesus. And for certain, our society doesn't pull us in to live like Jesus. James wrote, friendship with the world is enmity with God. So the closer I get to the world, the more I become God's foe. Not God's friend, but God's foe. So here are all these things pulling us away from God. And yet here we are in church trying to draw closer to God. Paul described this conflict between trying to think and act like Jesus and instead we think and act like the world. He describes it in Romans chapter 7. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. And if you will be honest with me, and let me be honest with you, we often find ourselves doing the very thing we hate. Every now and then, I find myself rehearsing something from the past that I have promised myself I will never rehearse again. I get away from that situation and think, oh no, I did it again. I promised I would never talk about that again. I would never bring that up again because every time I bring it up, it gets worse. What is there in me that causes me to bring up stuff I shouldn't bring up and talk about things I should never talk about again? Well, it's that old human nature down deep inside me. What I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. Paul says that's the struggle we all face. But then he goes into Romans chapter 8 and says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then he gives this mind, body, spirit kind of thing. He says, we have this mind. He uses the word psuche, which is the root word for psychology. We have this psyche, and we have this pneuma, spirit that works in us, and we have this, what in the Greek is called sarx, it means the physical body. And he says, we have these three things kind of warring, and which one's going to win? Well, the one you feed the most. The one you feed the most. So if I feed my body and just lavish on my body's going to get roly-poly, but it's going to be happy. And if I feed my mind, but I don't deal with my spirit, then my mind's going to run things and I'm going to be analytical, but I'm not necessarily going to be saved. What has to happen is the Spirit of God has to commune with my spirit to draw me into the presence of God and the family of God. I have to come into the Spirit of God because I want the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead working in me. I want to be drawn into God's presence. I have to let the Spirit of the Lord rule my life and not let the things of this world rule me. So I come down to two choices. Choice number one, to conform to the Bible. To bring my lifestyle, my attitudes, and my actions into conformance with Scripture. To get the Word of God in me so that it works in me to do the will of God. I have to build a testimony that I'm a believer and that my faith affects my actions. Because sometimes my faith is not reflected by what I say or what I do. So I have to change my actions and change my attitudes to reflect my worldview. And that's what I choose to do. And I hope you'll choose it too. The hard part of choosing to get into the Word, the hard part of choosing that is you know that change has to occur. Can I do it? Can I really live the Christian life in a victorious way? Can I really change to be like Jesus? Can I adapt my own life? Can I go through the process, even though it's hard? Even though my flesh fights against it, and my spirit within me sometimes fights against it, and my mind certainly fights against it, because conforming to Jesus' will for me is sometimes the opposite, living the opposite of the way I'm currently living. Well, yes, the answer for me is I can do it, and the answer for you, you can do it. God never calls us to do anything that he doesn't empower us to do by his Spirit. So if he calls on us to do something, he gives us the power to do it. Now here's the problem, the motivation. What would it take to motivate you to make the change necessary in your life to really get into the Word and get the Word of God in you? Now, I'm going to give him an example, and I don't mean by the example to condemn anybody, but I'll just give an example because, you know, I've been with a lot of people through a lot of hospital calls in my lifetime. I've been with a lot of people in a lot of different rooms, little rooms where the social worker sits in the hospital and the doctor comes in and the news is awful. So I'm kind of bringing an example to you out of what I've actually heard in the past. Consider the person who smokes 2 packs of cigarettes a day, and the person keeps saying, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit. But he doesn't. The person's not motivated to change by the cost of the habit. I'm not sure what they cost here in Michigan. I've not bought any, thank God. I've not bought any cigarettes here in Michigan, nor in Minnesota. But they're really expensive in Minnesota, I can tell you that. I've heard people talk about it. If you smoke a couple of packs of cigarettes a day, your habit costs you about $10 a day, or about $300 a month, or about $3,600 per year. That's a lot of money. If you add to that that every pack you buy has the little warning on it about cigarettes being a threat to your health, but the person that needs to change is not motivated by the $3,600 a year cost and not motivated by the threat of illness. But then that person goes to the doctor for his physical, and the doctor says, I think I'm detecting something that you should probably go to a specialist and see about. There's just a spot on your x-ray that we need to have checked. And the appointment is made with a specialist called an oncologist. That's a doctor that specializes in the treatment of cancer. And the person goes in who's not been motivated by the cost of his habit or even by the warnings about his habit, but he goes into the oncologist and he hears that he has a spot on his left lung about the size of a pencil eraser. A biopsy will be taken. The biopsy will prove that that spot is cancer. Surgery will ensue to try to remove that spot. Chemo and radiation will precede or follow the surgery. The person will lose his hair, lose weight, go through that awful, awful process of having drugs shot into his veins 3 or 4 times a week for a few weeks. All of a sudden, the motivation that didn't come any other way is, it's now there. Person goes home and he's motivated now. Couldn't be motivated by money, couldn't be motivated even by the threat, but now there's the real thing. And the real thing motivates the person and change occurs. And since I've talked about smokers, some of you are sitting there saying, well, he's certainly not talking about me. Okay. Some husbands refuse to get help with their troubled marriages until their dear wife packs up and leaves. Their wives tried to talk to them. The person's wives tried to say, let's go to church. Let's get counseling. Let's do something. We're not communicating. And the husband, he's not motivated by that. But when he comes home someday and there's no food on the stove, clothes are gone out of the closet, a car's gone out of the garage, The house feels eerily empty. It's taken that strong an action to motivate that person. They're not motivated until then. I just stop and say, oh God, don't let me have to go through something that serious to motivate me to change. Don't let me have to get sick to change. Don't let conflict arise to that level to where it would force me to change. God, help me to hear you speak on this Sunday morning, to be motivated to bring my life into conformity with what God is trying to tell me to do. Now, again, I'm not condemning anybody. We're all human in this place, and we're all in the same boat to some extent in this place, fighting things that are not Christ-like, that are in our lives. How can we change? How can we get the word in us until we're living victorious Christian lives? Well, there are directions given in Colossians chapter number 3. Two basic directions. One, set your heart on things above. And two, set your mind on things above. Both of these are given. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, the first scripture reference up on the screen, it says this: a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a new heart. A new heart. Take away the rocky, stony heart, and give you a pliable heart. I need that this morning. I need to just have, the music has done it for me. I mean, I just nearly had a hallelujah breakdown during the music time. Oh, how he loves you and me. Enough to come one more time on a Sunday morning and offer us a new heart. A new heart will I give you. Take away that old stony heart. And the second scripture reference up on the screen is Romans 12, 2. It is Romans 12 this time, not Romans 8, 12. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So first, set your heart on things above. Get a new heart. And secondly, set your mind on things above. Get into the word with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Paul goes on in verses 3 and 4 to give two reasons for renewing your heart and your mind. Verse 3 of Colossians. He says this: you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So renew your heart and your mind because you're not the person you used to be. I declare to you that when you became a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You are now a child of God. You are now an heir of heaven. You now have access to the throne of grace where you can come boldly to find help in time of need. You're not the person you used to be. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit working in you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can do it, friend. You can do it. And verse 4, you have a destiny prescribed to you to appear with Christ in glory. When Christ appears, you're going to be with him. That's God speaking over you. That's not some preacher just saying empty words. That's the word of God spoken over you. Your destiny is to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. What a destiny. So, two great reasons for renewing your mind and renewing your heart. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, and you have a destiny predestined for you to appear with Christ in glory. Now, the process, because the process is a little difficult. The first part of the process down in this passage, I believe it's in verse number 4. Verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. One translation says put to death. So I'll use those words. Put to death those things that are listed here in this passage because you don't want the wrath of God to come upon you. It's really hard to think that parts of us are out of control. But Paul gives a list of drastic measures, a list of drastic measures that need to be taken. Here are things that need to be not just shunned, but put to death. Put to death fornication. This word refers to being involved in sexual immorality or sexual sin, any type of sexual sin. Put to death uncleanness. This word refers to being physically or morally impure. Put to death passion. That doesn't mean godly passion or passion for your wife. It means lustful passion towards someone else. That means being controlled by misplaced affection. Being controlled by misplaced affection. Put to death evil desire. That means longing for that which is forbidden. Craving that which you cannot have. Put to death covetousness. That means greediness. Greediness. And put to death idolatry. That means the worship of any other God but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Put to death these things. Don't feed them. Starve them to death. Get them out of your life. Don't allow them to have place in your life. When the enemy comes at you, tempting you with one of these things, refuse. Shut the door. Slam the door in the devil's face. Tell him no. Refuse. Say no to ungodliness and all the stuff that is around it. So put to death. And then the second admonition. Put off. Put off. First of all, put to death. But then in verse 8, put aside. And again, another translation uses a simpler word, off, put off. Put off these things because you've been renewed in knowledge according to the image of Christ. And he says, put off anger, indignation, vengeance, wrath, rage, malice, malicious behavior, blasphemy, speaking evil about God, filthy language, vile conversation, lying, deceiving by telling falsehoods. Put these things off. In other words, deal with these things. They don't belong in your suit of spiritual armor. So you take them off. It's like if you were mudding. You know, you had your four-wheeler out and you were mudding. I'm sure that you do that up here because I see a lot of people pulling four-wheelers around. And, you know, you just get out there and you just get covered with mud from head to toe. And it's just so much fun. And then what do? You come home, you take off all that muddy stuff. Probably you take it off in the garage before you even come in the house. Because your wife is saying, don't you dare track that stuff in this house. So you take it off, you shower off, you get all that mud off you, and you're clean again. And your clothes are washed and cleaned again. And that's what it's saying here. You've got this stainful stuff on the outside of you that's been stained by all this stuff that the world has suggested that is right, but you know it's wrong. So take it off. Put it off. And then put on. How do you accomplish all of this? You put on these things. First thing, tender mercies, bowels of mercies. Strong emotion and care for one another. Heartfelt compassion. Something down deep in your heart that just feels so strongly for other people, other members of the body of Christ. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. This word kindness is, every translation uses the same word. It just means moral excellence in character or demeanor. Gentle, mild, honorable, good, kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. Put these things on. The passage is clear. I'll wrap this up with just three things. Well, four. One, God has a plan to renew both the mind and the heart of everyone who's in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So God wants to do that for us this morning. Two, the first part of God's plan is to cleanse us. But he doesn't use ivory soap and Culligan water. He uses the blood of his crucified son. And the next part of God's plan is to change us, because he wants to present us. He wants to present us in glory without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The Son of God wants to take off what doesn't belong in our new confession of faith and put on what does. The third part is to put on righteousness. He's got a brand new set of clothes for me. He wants to come and take the spotted, stained robe off of me and put on a new robe of righteousness, so that I walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus, so that out of my life will flow a river of clean, living water. And people will say, what happened to him? Oh, he got into the Word and the Word transformed him, and he's a new creature in Christ Jesus. They won't say, oh, what happened to him? Well, he claimed to be a Christian, but boy, you can't tell it by the way he lives or talks. I don't want that said about me. I want it said about me what you want said about you, that my testimony agrees with my daily actions. Let's pray. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, cleanse us, transform us, make us new. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and Pastor Leon's coming, and we're preparing our hearts for the close of this service. If you, my friend, feel in your own heart, nobody telling you, you listen to God, but you feel in your own heart that you need the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ over you, because your sins are many, and you just want to know that you know that you know that you're a born-again, new, created creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away, all things becoming new. If that's your heart's cry this morning, would you simply put up a hand and hold it up till I see it? The only reason I want to see your hands is because I want to pray for you. Thank you so much, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, thank you, thank you. There are a number of folks who've raised their hands, so now let's pray. You join me. Let's pray for the folks who want to start new this morning. Father, we pray for the folks that lifted their hands that want a new start today, and I just pray that in these next few moments that's exactly what will happen. Thank you, Jesus. We pray for them, Lord. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to ask the elders and deacons to come toward the altar. If you're in this service, brother and sister, please come. Because this altar is a place of prayer, and these last few minutes of this service will cement, will seal what has happened so far. The wonderful things that happened during the music, the wonderful things that are happening now. If you lifted a hand a few moments ago, there are people here ready to pray for you. No pressure. If you need God's touch in some other area of your life, healing, strength, this altar's the place for you. So there'll be a number of people coming. But if you'd like to start new with Christ, when you get down to the altar, just tell the person here, I raised my hand. They'll know exactly how to pray for you. So would you come? Oh, how he loves you. Step out if you need the Lord's touch today, if you need healing, strength, power, if you need to start new. Come, we'll pray for you. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. He gave his life. What more could he? Feel free to come, folks. God will answer your prayer. You have a wayward child, come. You're praying for a need in your family, come. You and me. Let's sing it again. Everybody sing. Oh, how he loves you.
Would you all join me in prayer, those of you who are at the altar, the leadership of this church, as well as everyone else? Lord, we're going to tell you today that we do need to have work done in our lives so that we do not develop a non-biblical worldview. Because we need to have our thinking changed so that we think like you, Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that as this congregation sets their heart on things above, and we set our minds on things above, that you come and you renew our heart and our mind. And so, Lord, all of us in this room today, all of us say that we will put to death the things that avoid the wrath of God. And we will put on the things that will renew the image of Christ in us. And we will put on these things so that we will be more like you, Jesus. More like you. Thank you, Jesus. 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 I'm going to ask all of you who are at the altar to make your way back to your seats as Leon leads us again. Leon, please.
Yes.
Received a strong word from the Lord today. Amen. Now you know why I so appreciate the pulpit ministry of Gary Denbow, because it's deeply biblical, deeply personal, deeply applicable to my life. And I will go home today having been challenged by the word of the Lord in my own walk with the Lord. Just before we leave, I want us to take up a love offering for our guest. And please understand, before you even move to do anything, just kind of listen for a second and then just do whatever the Lord tells you to do. First of all, I want you to understand that we have three spiritual emphases a year, and we do not put these in our church budget. It's not like we have X number of dollars that's in our church budget that we help spiritual emphasis weekends. Spiritual emphasis weekends kind of carry themselves by the generosity of the love gifts of the people who sit under the ministries that are coming to us. I'm thinking this morning of 1 Timothy chapter 5, which says this, verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. And the word there, I've told you many times, it doesn't mean, oh, give them a pat on the back or take them out for a special meal. No, it doesn't mean that. It means a value paid to them in money. That's what double honor really means. You can study that in the Greek and you'll find that to be so. And then it goes on to say this, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Because I'm going to tell you something. To present messages like this dear brother is presenting to us Friday night, yesterday, for an hour and a half, and again today, and again tonight, is hard work. That just doesn't come like, que sera, sera, sera. I know. I've devoted my life to that. It's hard, hard work. And then it goes on to say, do not do not muzzle the ox while treading out the ox, while it's treading out the grain, excuse me. And the worker deserves his wages. And I want us to bless Gary and Doris. I don't know what their needs are. I'm not standing here to say they have these needs or that needs. I'm saying we have a responsibility to give in the form of double honor the one who's worked so hard this weekend. Lord, I've done my best to express what your word says about this. And I just ask now that you'd lay upon the hearts of this people how and how much we can bless this dear couple. In Christ's name, amen. Would you take an offering envelope from in front of you, just like Don and I have done? On the right-hand side where it says, especially for, put Gary Denbow. If you say, Pastor, I want to bless the Denbows, but I need till after next payday or next couple of paydays, take a pledge card from in front of you, fill it out, keep the reminder, drop the large portion in, and we'll know that sometime in the future, you're going to bring that in an offering. If it's easier for you to go home this afternoon and online give, you can do that. We will take all three of those forms, the cash or check gifts, the pledges, and online giving, and we'll make sure that we send them a very, very generous check on Tuesday or Wednesday of this week. Ushers, please come forward. Praise the Lord. We've prayed. The people are ready to receive your opportunity to give. Thank you. Here at CCC, we have three Sunday night services a year, and tonight is one of those. I told our congregation when we went to this schedule, years and years and years ago now, I said, if we asked you to come back on Sunday night, it wouldn't be a rerun. It would be really, really good and really worth your time. And it will be. 6 o'clock tonight, we'll have service. We'll have full children's ministries, preschool, elementary age, and elementary age. Pastor Kelly will be working with them. Gary, would you please just take a moment to tell us what the Lord has laid upon your heart for service tonight?
A few months ago, my wife and I began using the term God confidence in place of self-confidence, because we found self-confidence often left us high and dry. But if we had confidence in God, He would see us through. I begin using this term, God confidence, even at times in place of the word faith. Faith's a good biblical word, but a feeling like this word, God confidence, maybe explains it a little better. Tonight, I'm going to take a text from Isaiah, and I'm going to show you how Isaiah developed confidence in God. That confidence that wouldn't fail in the midst of hardship, because Isaiah was facing opposition because of his prophecies about the destruction of Jerusalem that would come about 100 years after he died. So tonight we're going to do a faith building exercise out of the Word of God. We're going to take the scripture and really apply it to our lives, with the idea that when we leave tonight, we'll all be more confident that God will do exactly what he said he would do. And we're going to just walk on the air of faith tonight and just have a great time in the Lord. God bless
good,
you.
Good. Would you stand, please? For 14 years, I pastored in Bloomington, Minnesota, the home of the Minnesota Vikings. We had church on Sunday nights back then, and I always noticed something. If the Minnesota Vikings won, everybody came to church happy and all up. And if the Minnesota Vikings lost on Sunday afternoon, everybody came to church and went, oh man, was it tough. Okay? Our happiness and our attendance to church tonight does not depend on how either the Lions or the Tigers do today. You understand? I know this Tiger game is a big game, but no matter what they do, we're going to come to the Lord's house and have a good time in the Lord's presence tonight. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and good day.